God, thank you for Richard. Thank you for the way he leads us. Thank you for everything you've been putting on his heart for not just tonight, but for this entire sermon series. And Lord, as he speaks to us tonight, give us ears to listen. Point out to us what you're trying to say to each of us individually. Move through Richard's words, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, everybody. It's great to be here tonight. I'd like to begin by asking you a question. How many of you, by a show of hands, and don't worry, I can't see you, so I can't embarrass you, how many are familiar with the Game of Thrones? Yeah, Game of Thrones? A few people? Well, for those who are not, you're missing out on something significant. It is a global phenomenon based upon a series of best-selling books. This is a TV series that has had 8 seasons, it's had 73 episodes, it's won countless awards, it's got viewing figures like TV executives can't believe, and it's generated an enormous amount of money. It is a phenomenon, so much so that they're busy filming the prequel, that's the series before, as we speak. And it's a story set in a fictitious place, set at some point in time, we don't know quite when, about a group of families who rule different countries, and they are all vying for supremacy. They all want to gain the Game of Thrones. They want to rule the Seven Kingdoms because their world is known as the Seven Kingdoms. And he or she who sits on the Iron Throne will rule the Seven Kingdoms. And it's a fantastic story of intrigue, of about the best and the worst of human character, about wars, about alliances, about jealousy, about hope and about despair. And in it, we can and do see ourselves. It's a tremendous story. And like every great story that captures our imagination, it has characters, it has a compelling storyline, it has a structure, it has a beginning, a middle, and end. And like all great stories, it's structured, as I've said. And you know, friends, we are also part of a story. The greatest story that's ever been told, that's right. You may not think that you're significant, but you are. You have an eternal destiny and an eternal purpose because you're beloved by God. He has created you in love for this time, for this place, to be his person, to bring his story of transformation into being. You know that? That's you. You and I are part of the greatest story ever told. And this story has been going since the beginning of time. I'm going to break it down to us now in the 5 acts that it has. Act 1 of our story began with creation. It's about God in his love creating a perfect world with perfect creation, with perfect people, Adam and Eve. He gave us freedom. But then sadly, the principal characters, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God. So in his love, he had to remove them from the intimacy of his presence. And something that we call sin entered into the world. The worst of humanity, the worst of creation came into being. And Act 1 ended with the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And that led directly into Act 2. Act 2, which is called Israel, not the place, but the people. Israel stands for the people of God, who became the Israelites. And after Adam and Eve, the Bible tells God's story of how he made himself known through the generations, through the centuries, through prophets, through other significant people, how in the highs and lows of life, God was present, inviting people to trust him and grow with him. And through this time, a group of people called the prophets said, one day, the light of heaven is going to come to the world, transform the darkness of our lives, and that person is going to be the Messiah. And that leads directly to Act 3, the birth of Jesus. It's a very short act, just 33 years, and it's focused around 3 years.
about how Jesus came to this earth, showed us what God was like by words and by deeds, brought in God's presence, his rule, his reign, was crucified, died, and rose again, and returned to heaven, so that Act 4 could now take place. And Act 4 is where we find ourselves. Act 4 is about the church. It began on Pentecost, when 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, God sent his Spirit in its fullness to rest on those who believed in his Son as Savior, and the church was born. And you know what, friends? We are the church today, along with those men and women and young people of the past and of the present. We are the church today, and we're carrying on God's rule, God's way, as we're looking forward for his kingdom to come again. We are in Act 4 as we sit here and as we breathe here tonight. And Act 4 is going to end. Act 4 is going to end. When Jesus comes in glory, he came once, as we'll be celebrating on Christmas Day, and he is going to be coming again. And that's what we're going to be thinking about in a few minutes. What does the return of Jesus look like? What does it mean? How does it apply to me? To little me sitting here in Ashton tonight? How does God's return through Jesus affect my life and end God's story when all that is wrong is put right? He reverses the curse of Eden and creates a perfect creation in perfect community. That's how the story ends. And the return of Jesus triggers the end of the story. And so tonight we're going to think about the end of Act 4. Which leads into the start of Act 5. Act 4 ends as that picture shows you, a modern representation of Jesus with all his angels returning in glory to the world. And it's described in the Old Testament and it's described in the New. And tonight we're going to think about his second coming. Will it happen? What will it look like? What are the implications? What does that mean for me? Jesus is coming again. Really? Yes, it will happen, because Jesus has promised, he has told us that he is coming again. And we read this in John chapter 14. This is Jesus talking to his friends, his disciples. He's just been raised from the dead and he's now saying, here I am, just as I told you. I've been crucified, I've been killed, and now I'm risen from the dead. And this is what he said to his astonished friends. And of course they're confused. They're trying to make sense of this. And this is what he says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And soon I will go back to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. That's right. There's a room for you in my Father's house. And if I go and prepare this room for you, I will come back. And I will then take you to where I am going. But Thomas, the one we all love because he's just like us, the one with doubts and fears and insecurities, says to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we be there with you? Jesus replied with love in his eyes, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. If you have known me, you have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And I will take you to be with him. So that's just one of several references where Jesus, the Son of God, says, I'm coming back. And I'm coming back for a reason. And let's see now, when will Jesus return? There's been a lot of speculation. People are trying to read into the Bible all sorts of meanings. And we're trying to work out when will Jesus will return. He is coming back, but when? We all want to be ready. There's a t-shirt I saw a few years ago at a Christian camp. And on the front it said, Jesus is coming again. And on the back it said, so look busy. But it's not about looking busy. It's about being ready for him. When is he going to return? Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But about that day, Jesus says, when I return, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor me, but only my Father in heaven knows when the Son will return in glory. Jesus continues, as it was in the days of Noah, remember him, the ark, the flood, all of that? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the return of the Son of Man in glory. For just as in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, so Noah entered into the ark, and people mocked him until the flood came and took everything away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man returns in glory. Two people will be in a field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, Jesus says, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the time when the Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of a house had known the time when the thief was coming, he would have been ready for him. He would have kept watch. So you also must be keeping watch, because the Son of Man will come at the hour when you do not expect him. So when is Jesus coming again? We don't know. But someone does. And that's God, our Father in heaven. And how will Jesus return? Well, if we look in the book of Matthew towards the end, Jesus gives us some indications. He tells us there'll be a difficult time on the earth. And then one day there'll be a very loud trumpet, so loud that everybody in all of creation will hear it and they will look up. And there they will see Jesus in glory with all the angels coming back from heaven to earth. And unlike his first time, when he came in darkness, in humility to a smelly stable, and very few people know, this time everyone will know. Jesus will return in glory with all the angels. And what then will take place? And we could do a whole sermon series on this. And I've got 2 minutes, so I'll be brief. Jesus will return. And there are different points of view. Some people think that there will be a period of time when Jesus rules the earth in its brokenness. Some people think that all the people of God will be taken straight up to heaven, leaving Jesus to rule the earth while a great battle takes place. Some people think Jesus will return and there'll be a great battle when Satan and all his enemies, the enemies of God, will be defeated. What is certain is this. Jesus Christ will return in glory. And just like the Game of Thrones ended with the most cosmic of battles in the most expensive television episode ever filmed in human history, so there will be an almighty battle when Jesus Christ will defeat once and for all Satan and all his followers. And they will be cast out from God's presence. And that is what we understand hell to be, where all those who do not know Jesus and are known and loved by God the Father, are separated from him to perpetual separation from God for eternity. And all those whom God loves through Jesus will be drawn close to him, and they'll be with him for eternity. And how will this take place? Well, we read in the book of Matthew, Jesus' words that tells us there will be a final judgment. Every person in all of time will come before Jesus, who is the holy and righteous judge. And he will determine if we are to be with him forever or if we were not. And believe you me, friends, You don't not want to be with Jesus. You want to be with him. And so Jesus has given us, his church, the privilege, the responsibility, and the power of the Spirit to live for him and to invite others to be in his family, so that when he comes in glory and makes decisions to our eternal destiny, our friends and families, our neighbors and our colleagues may have responded to Jesus and to be invited to be present for him through eternity. All of this is revealed in a book called Revelation. It's quite difficult to read. It's full of symbolic language and imagery. But what is true is this: Jesus will return. There will be a great battle. Satan will be defeated and cast out. There will be a judgment, and all those who are right with God, as the Father determines through Jesus, will be restored with him. And then there will be the reversal of Eden. All that is wrong in the world will be put right. There will be no more poverty. There will be wealth in Christ. There will be no more sickness. There will be perfect health in Christ. All creation will be as God determines and wants it to be. And there he will rule in glory with you and with me for eternity. And it will truly be something that we cannot describe, but we want to be. It is going to be phenomenal. And that is what the second coming of Jesus will enable. The end of the story. The end of the salvation story, when the new Jerusalem, the city of God, overwhelms and overturns all that's wrong. And we live in perfect relationship as perfect people. I'm looking forward to it because I'm going to look like Brad Pitt at last. I'm kidding. But we're going to be right with God for eternity. So that's what the second coming is going to enable. I want us to move on a little bit now to some application. Last words are revealing. I got a little quiz for you. Don't worry, it's not too cheesy. I am going to give you the famous last words of three people. I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbors in 30 seconds and try and speculate who it is said gave these last words. And I've checked various sources, not just Google, so I hope these are true. Whose last words, as he was wheeled out to go into an ambulance from the Savoy Grill in London, is alleged to have said, "It was the food"? Whose last words, as he was taken out of the Savoy Grill in London, is reported to have said, "It was the food"? Have a chat with your neighbour. What famous person said that? Okay, thank you. Let me let you know who said it was the food. It was Richard Harris, a.k.a. Dumbledore. He was a big fan of the Savoy. And as he was wheeled out, he said his last words, "It was the food." And he died without regaining consciousness a few days later. Secondly, which famous person, and I think you should all know this, although his last words are very sad and very surprising, whose last words were, "I'm bored with it all"? I'm bored with it all. As a man, that narrows it down. Last century, who this country and the free world has so much to thank. A great leader of our nation. Whose last words were to his wife, Clemmy, "I'm bored with it all"? The answer is Winston Churchill. And finally, this is more contemporary. This is a female singer who found great success, whose life sadly went a little bit wrong, but then came back to God and said, "I'm going to see Jesus," and she meant it. It is Whitney Houston. Well done. So we're getting into the swing of things. Last words are revealing. What do you think were the last recorded words of Jesus? These are the last words of the Son of God, whose birth we're looking forward to celebrating. What were his last words? Would you like to look at the screen? And if you can, would you like to read these with me? Jesus said this in the book of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, and we say together, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then a few moments after that, the Son of God ascended into his rightful place in glory by his Father's side. And that's where he is now, watching and waiting, interceding as we pray to God on our behalf until he returns. And his final words were, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Act 4, this age will end. Act 5 is coming, and the second coming of Jesus in glory will trigger that. And as we wait for his return, know this, we are not alone. Jesus is with you and with me. For what reason? So that you and I can know Jesus. We can walk with Jesus. We can grow into the fullness of his love as we become disciples. That's what Jesus is asking of you and me, to walk with him, to grow with him, to live in the fullness of his presence, so that we are waiting and watching and looking forward to his return. So what does it mean? How does the return of Jesus affect me? It's going to happen. He came once to fulfill 322 prophecies, given over 2,500 years. And if he did it once, it's likely that he's going to fill the second bit and come back again. So he's coming again to judge, to separate the wheat from the chaff, to create heaven and to remove those who are not right to live in separation from God in hell. How does that affect you and me? Well, Jesus taught in Matthew 25, we need to be ready. Do we know the Lord Jesus? If you know the Lord Jesus, you don't need to be fearful. You are loved by God, and he loves you and knows you. And so we should be watching and waiting, looking forward to his return. Don't be worried. Be looking forward to it. When you were very young, I'm sure you became very excited about Christmas. Do you remember when you were really young and you couldn't wait for the days to come? And so the Advent candle helped you to count down the days until you got to the arrival of Father Christmas and all those presents and all that time with loved ones. So we should, as a child of God, be looking forward to his return in glory. So we need to be preparing ourselves. Am I living in a way that God asks? That's the invitation. Is he fully present in me? Am I growing with him? And then secondly, we sang earlier with Tom and the band, break my heart so that it becomes yours. God's heart is broken for his world, and he invites you and me, if we have his heart, to be praying for our friends, our families, and neighbors. To be living in the way that God asks, so that we can bring his love, to bring his presence now into the imperfect present and change it. And we see that from time to time. We see heaven breaking in, and that gives us confidence and courage and excitement to pray and to live and to say, your kingdom come. That's what we need to be doing. Praying thy kingdom come, as the Lord's Prayer says, and really meaning it, and looking out and welcoming our friends and our neighbors to come and to his kingdom. So what does it mean? It means that there is hope, that there is a future, that the light of heaven is coming to transform the darkness. And Jesus says, are you ready? If you know Jesus, look forward to it. But Jesus is now saying, grow in my love. Be that person of love to welcome others. And that's why we're here as the church, friends, to bring that light and love to others. And you have a part. Without you, the story will not end well for others. So tonight, as I finish, can I thank you for your part in the kingdom and invite you to walk more closely with Jesus, to allow his spirit to fill you so that you can bring his kingdom to others as we pray the final words of the book of the Bible, which is Revelation. The final words of Jesus as transcribed by John are these. Come, Lord Jesus, for you are coming again soon. May you come. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look forward to the excitement of celebrating your coming the first time, open our eyes to look beyond your first coming to your second coming. We thank you, Lord, that you are the living hope, that the light of the world that came as a babe is coming in glory. Lord, may that be a comfort and encouragement to us. And help us, Lord, as we live in these times, to grow in your light and love, so that we may bring your light and love to others. Come, Lord Jesus. We are watching, we are waiting, we are excited. Come by your Spirit and fill us, that we may bring others into your kingdom. And everyone who agreed with this prayer joined together and said, Amen.